In May, we've been doing a series of sermons, or at least continuing in our series of sermons, on the basics of what we believe as Presbyterians. And as we've said, as we've gone, some of these things are common to all Christians everywhere. Some things are particular to us as Protestant Christians, and some of them are especially particular just to Presbyterians. And so we've been going through a number of things that are quite important this month. And we started talking about how we are saved by faith alone, that we are justified before God, which is to say he declares us not guilty in his law courts. The sins that we commit in our lives, which make us guilty before him, they stay a part of us. We stay guilty for them. And the only way to be declared not guilty is to have someone else pay for them in our place. And so Jesus came to live perfectly, which we haven't done, and then to die on the cross as a substitute so that he can pay the penalty for the sins of all those who believe. And then he rises again in order to invite all of those people into the new life that he offers on the other side of death. And so our hope to receive God's love, our hope to be forgiven, isn't that we can earn it, isn't that we can make it happen, isn't that we could in any way deserve it. Rather, it comes as a gift of God because he is gracious, and it's received only by faith. There's nothing we could do. There's no obedience we could offer. There's no great thing that we could accomplish in order to deserve it. It always comes as a gift by faith. And so last week, we started talking about what that means for us. Now that if we believe in Jesus, we have received God's love, we've received his forgiveness, we're adopted into his family, we're given the gift of eternal life, since that is all already true, what does that mean for how we live as his people now? And so last week we started talking about the grace of repentance, that when God saves us, he gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us so that there's a change that happens inside of us. Where once we were always selfish, turned in on ourselves, primarily concerned with what's good for me and less concerned about that for others, we are focused on what we want and following our own ways and tend to ignore God and not care about following him or certainly obeying him, that a change happens when we're given the Holy Spirit so that now we want to follow God, we want to believe God, and we want to obey him, we want to become who it is that he's made us to be. And that has a couple of sides to it, and we talked about the first one last week, which is repentance, that we want to turn away from the sinful things that we do, the sinful habits that we've developed over time, the things that are destructive to us and hurtful to other people and rebellious against God. We want to turn away from those things and ask for forgiveness and commit to following the Lord. And we're always going to do this imperfectly because we remain sinful people throughout this life. And so our life is going to be one of repentance, not a one-time thing, but a regular thing throughout all of our lives. Okay? So that's sort of the negative side of what it means to be, not that it's bad, but negative in terms of dealing with things that need to be put away in our lives. Okay? That's the first side. We're going to talk about the second side of it this morning. We're going to go back to the passage that we used 2 weeks ago to talk about how we are saved by God's grace through faith. And there's a sentence that follows on from what we read 2 weeks ago that's going to lead into what we're talking about this morning, the positive side of what it means to follow the Lord in our lives now that he's saved us by his grace. Okay, so we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and rather than just verses 8 and 9, this morning we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray, teach us truly. Open our minds to be receptive to the truth that you offer to us here. Open our hearts to be receptive to the Christ that you give us here, who comes and offers himself in our place, to make his enemies his friends, to draw strangers into his family, and who is our Savior and our Lord, our Master, our Teacher, who shows us what it is to live as God's image bearers in his world, who shows us obedience and love. And so we pray that you would work within us this morning a desire to follow the whole Christ, to receive what he gives us, to follow him in response. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. What we talked about 2 weeks ago, right? That we receive God's love as a free gift, undeserved and yet given anyway. Purchased for us by Jesus Christ, who gives his life in perfect obedience and then dies as a substitute and rises again. And all of it received by faith, not by anything we could do ourselves. And so since that is already true, we're going to talk about obedience. We're going to talk about the idea of good works. Because the passage goes on to say, this is not to say that obeying God is a bad thing. This is not to say that it doesn't matter what you do, but rather God redeems you so that he can restore you to your purpose. He has made you for good works. He has made you to reflect his love in this world, his character in this world. Okay? So a few things that I want us to notice out of this passage this morning, and we're gonna jump around to a few different passages that deal with what we're talking about this morning. Okay, first thing, God gives you faith, and he's only just started with you. Okay? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay. So Paul's writing to the Philippian Christians here, and he's talking about their obedience. He said, When I was with you, you wanted to follow the things that I was teaching you. You wanted to obey the Lord. And now, even when I'm gone, please keep doing this. And he says, this is you working out your salvation. This is the logical consequence. The next thing that happens when God has granted faith is that we want to repent of our sins and we want to follow him. We want to obey him. Okay? And he says, this happens because you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure, which is to say, God gives you faith, and then he doesn't just leave you alone, but he continues going to work on you. He's making a change in our hearts, where our hearts that were sort of stony and dead and turned in on ourselves, He makes them alive. He makes them alive to God so that we want to believe in Jesus, want to follow him. And he makes them so that he's changing who we are on the inside to make us more and more like Jesus. In Christian jargon, what we call sanctification, making us more holy, more like Jesus. This is an internal progressive change that happens over the course of our lives, that God is working within you so that you can obey in the way that he says here. He's making you who he wants you to be. The New Testament calls Jesus the perfect image of God, the exact imprint of his nature. That when we talk about human beings being made in God's image, being created for a particular purpose, part of what we mean is that we're made to be little reflections of God and his world here. That at least part of it is that the way we're supposed to live is to show who God is in the way that we speak and in the things that we do, and yet we don't do this because of sin. And so Paul is saying when God saves you, when he redeems you through his Son and gives you the Holy Spirit, now he's going to work on you to return you, to restore you to what you were supposed to be from the beginning, which is to say, to make you more like Jesus, which is an external thing in the way that we live, but it's also an internal thing in what we want, in what we love. Okay. So Paul says that God gives us faith, but then he's only just started with us to work out our faith in fear and trembling. Which means that as that change takes place on the inside, as God is working in us, that's also going to mean a change on the outside in the way that we live, that more and more we're going to show the love of Jesus in the way that we live. More and more we're going to want to follow God's law. We're going to want to look like him more and more, okay? And such things are slow and painful, but real. Okay. Paul says it's the natural outworking of the faith that we've been given, is that these things happen. So God gives you faith, but then he's only just started with you. He goes to work on the inside to be changing you in your heart to want what is good and to hate what is bad. And that works itself out in the way that we live. Which is to say, as we've been saying already, that God made us so that we can reflect his character and love in the world. That's what our passage says. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, made for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Part of the whole reason why we're here is to show what God is like. And Paul says we were made for good works. Okay. So what do we mean when we talk about good works? Because I think there's a good deal of confusion around it for a few reasons. One is that we want to guard very closely the truth that we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace, which is true. And so talking like that, we can very easily fall into thinking about them like anything that we might do, any obedience we might try to offer at any point in our lives is really us just kind of trying to take God's place, is really just us trying to earn his love. Okay. But what we're being told here is that actually there's a very natural place that the idea of obedience is supposed to have in our lives. Doesn't mean we're trying to usurp God's place, doesn't mean we're trying to do away with grace, but that it's at the actual natural outworking of the grace that we've been given. Okay. So what are we talking about when we talk about good works? We're talking about obeying the things that God tells us we're supposed to do, and we're talking about reflecting his attributes, his character, and his love in the way that we live. Think about the fruit of the Spirit, for instance, in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. OK, Okay? As we live and as these characteristics tend to show up in the way that we live, I mean, we're doing good works. And we often think about them as these sort of super big things, super spiritual things that only the super Christians or whatever do. Okay, it's the people who move around the world in order to share the gospel with others. It's the people who go to destitute regions in order to live in poverty and care for those who are sick. They're doing good works. And of course, there's a certain amount of truth to that, but it's not just the big things, the big impossible seeming things that are this. It's anything that brings God's love into the way that we live. Showing patience and keeping your anger in check when your young child is being a total jerk. It's a good work. Because it's bringing the character of Jesus to bear in our lives, because it's cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And there are several things that the New Testament tells us that our good works do as we live them. Think about just a few. We've been talking about how our good works reveal the character of Jesus to others. Okay? It also says that your good works adorn the gospel. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul's been giving instructions to various people inside the church as to how they live, as to how they're supposed to live one to another. Here he's speaking to bondservants and the way that they relate to their masters. And he says, to be submissive to them in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, which is to say that we take what we profess to believe about God. We take even the most important doctrines of our faith, like the gospel, that we can be forgiven for our sins, accepted into God's family, and have eternal life by grace through faith. And we make it to others. We make it seem more beautiful, more plausible, more real, more desirable, when along with that confession, we show love, we show kindness. We show the character of the Jesus that we claim to follow. As a friend of mine put it a long time ago, sometimes the very best evangelism is to tell people that you're a Christian and then not be terrible to them. Okay. Paul says it adorns the doctrine of God. It adorns the gospel. It adorns our profession of Jesus when it comes along with love. Okay? Or how about this, that our good works show thankfulness to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing to the people to put aside their sins and to take up love. In the first three verses of 1 Peter 2, he says, "So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." And then down in verse 9, he says, "For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Okay, he's telling us who we are and what we have through Jesus. That once we were strangers to God, once we were his enemies, once we were guilty and doomed to hell for our sins, and now we've been welcomed into his family. Now we're no longer strangers but friends. Now we have forgiveness for our sins. We stand not guilty before the judge of the world. And Paul says, since this is the case, put away envy and evil and slander and all the rest of it, because when you practice love, you proclaim the excellencies of him who gave you all that you have. Okay. It's an act of thanks for what's been given to you. And simply, and maybe most straightforwardly, they bring glory to God. Think about Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11. 9 through 11, rather. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay. As obedience to God and as love for God grows in us, it reveals Jesus to others, it adorns our profession of the gospel, it makes it more plausible, more beautiful, more desirable. It comes out of thankfulness to God for what he's done for us already, and it brings glory to God. Okay. God gives you faith, but then he's not done with you. God made us so that we can reflect his character and love in the world, and he is working in you in order to do that through you. And he does it by making you more like his son, Jesus. Our obedience is the way that works itself out in our lives. And lastly, I want to address some of the challenges, maybe aren't the right word, but I'll be honest, in my time, which isn't all that long, but around 9 years now, as a pastor, as you talk about grace, as you talk about receiving the forgiveness and love of God through faith, people receive that happily. Most people don't push back on that, right? We're happy to receive a gift that we cannot earn. We're happy to receive all the benefits that we get through Jesus. But sometimes, when we talk about obedience, talk about the idea of good works, even sometimes about repentance, we get pushback for a few reasons. Some of them are just sort of confused theologically. Others are because we don't quite want to let go of the sins that we've cherished for a long time just yet. But I want to answer some of the objections, or at least talk about some of the misunderstandings that come about. The first two are maybe something of a misunderstanding. It has been my experience, and I think it's certainly not true of everyone, but it's been my experience to a certain degree, that there is, maybe especially in Reformed churches like this one, maybe even especially in fairly conservative Reformed churches like this one, that there is an understanding of holiness, that holiness is mostly about what we don't do. That holiness is mostly about stopping sinning. Okay? And so what we get out of that understanding is that holiness is mostly about developing the strictest ethic that we can for ourselves. Okay? It majors on the negative side of things. But I want us to think about what's being said here. I want us to see the way that obedience is described in several places that we've read already in the New Testament, and that is as love, of doing things positively that are meant to adorn our profession of the gospel and show thankfulness to God and bring him glory and reveal Jesus to other people. That if all we think about when we think about holiness is not doing bad things, then we'll end up with a very strict way of life, but one that is perhaps a little bit miserly, a little bit cold, not so much concerned about showing God's love to others as merely just avoiding what we know is wrong. Okay, I'm not trying to pit them against each other. I'm saying that the two are supposed to go together. that it's two sides of the same coin, that we want to move away from what offends God and is bad for us and hurts others, and we want to grow in love, that it actually ought to create sort of a cultivation of joy in us, of a willingness, of a desire to actually reach out, enjoy other people's company, to show love and patience and all these other good, positive traits. Okay? It's not one or the other, it's both. We want to turn away from our sins and we want to grow in love. We want to look more and more like Jesus. Okay? Second thing, and I hear this a lot, and so if no one here thinks this, really happy to hear that, but I've heard it several times. Something that goes a little something like this. I don't get all this talk about pleasing God with the way that we live. Isn't God displeased with everything I do because I'm still a sinner? And everything I do is tainted by sin. So isn't God just displeased with me all the time? And that usually comes out of the way that we talk about sin, right? We realize that sin happens not just in things that we do, but that we sin, we do things that are wrong because we're sinners, because there's something broken on the inside of us. We've talked about all this as we've gone already, right? And we know that if we were to stand before God and try to justify ourselves based on the way that we live and the good things that we've done in our lives, that we would fall way short, right? That would never, ever, ever work. And so we take all of that without considering any of the other things that the New Testament has to say about this, and we assume God is just displeased with me all the time, which, if you think about it, is a really rotten way to think about life in general, and a dismal way to think about God, assuming that he's this judgmental, angry, trying to find something wrong with you all the time, always really displeased with you. You can never make him happy. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay? Notice how it hits on a bunch of the stuff that we've been talking about this morning. Okay? It says, bearing fruit in every good work, walking in a way that is in accord with what we believe about what God has done for us, and he says in a way that is fully pleasing to God. We're going through this series talking about Presbyterian theology, and I've been trying very hard not to simply preach from our confession of faith or from our catechisms and to be preaching from the Bible. Okay, but there's something we need to recognize here, and that is that the New Testament, not just in Colossians chapter 1, but in a number of places, talks about this, living in obedience as pleasing to God, as making him happy. And it can't just be a fiction that was invented to try to motivate you to something you can never actually do by the New Testament writers. It seems that. This might sound crazy, and I say that sarcastically. Hear me out. It seems that once we receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ and are adopted into the family of God, that the primary way that God relates to us changes, so that he is no longer first and foremost our judge, trying to condemn us to hell, but first and foremost, our Father, who loves you, who sent his Son to die for you so that you might become his son or his daughter. And the way that good parents, the way that a good and loving father relates to his children, is to receive that which they offer to him imperfectly, with many weaknesses, and yet out of love and out of a true desire to please him. I've used this analogy before. Okay, I'm a dad, and I've got young kids, and my kids will make me drawings sometimes, right? They will have colored something at school or something like that, and they'll bring it home to me, really happy to give it to me. Now, my question is this. As a father, I'm supposed to reflect God's fatherhood in the way that I parent my children, right? This way of looking at God, that he is always, always, always displeased with us, unless we are absolutely perfect in the way that we obey. If that is true, then when my kids bring me a drawing, so pleased to give it to me, if they've colored outside the lines a little bit, if they've missed a little spot, okay? If the duck is blue, which never happens, should I chastise them for it and throw it in the garbage? Or should I receive it gladly? Because maybe it's not perfect, but my kids did it out of love, out of a desire to make me happy, to show me the way that they love me. Our confession of faith, which is usually called this cold, calculating, in no way warm declaration of our faith, talks about God being happy to receive all of our good works in Jesus. Because looking on us in his Son, he's happy to receive that which is sincere, even though it may contain many imperfections and weaknesses. Which is to say, you're going to continue to mess up in your life. You're going to continue to do things that you're going to try to do the right thing and do it imperfectly. You're going to try to do the right thing and you'll do it weakly and incompletely. That's okay. God is happy to receive it and bless it and smile on it and be pleased with you for it. Because it happens through the work of his Holy Spirit working in you, because it comes out of a love for Jesus, because it comes through faith. So don't think of your Heavenly Father as this mean old judge who is just looking to pick apart even the things that you are trying to do to love him. Realize that in Jesus, that's not the way he operates with you. Okay. Gives you faith, and then he's not done with you. He made us so that we can reflect his character and love in the world. Big things, yes. Small things, too. Little bits of obedience, step by step, baby steps here and there, and yet it's real, and it's good, and it brings Jesus glory, and it shows him to others. It's good for you. It's what you were made for. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to be put off by it, but to love the idea of obeying you and following you. Let your love grow in us. Send your Holy Spirit into us to make us more like Jesus. Help us to grow in love for you and in love for others. And let that greatest and truest of virtues, the gift that you say will last forever, let love characterize us as your people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.